The sermon title is A Still Small Voice at Christmas, and that scripture reading in the King James, instead of saying came in a whisper, says it was a still small voice, and that's where the title of the sermon comes from. So what do we call God's still small voice? Impressions of the Holy Spirit in our thoughts? Sometimes we use a word that begins with Z. Conscience, right? How important is it to listen to that still small voice? I mean, that listening to that still small voice, you could probably turn me down a little. It's echoing. Listening to that still small voice could be the difference between hope and rejection for another person. Listening to that still small voice in some situations could be a life and death matter. But listening to that still small voice is always an eternal life and eternal death matter. So we need to listen when God speaks, no matter how soft that voice is, even if it's a whisper. That voice will lead us to do surprising acts of kindness. Isaiah 30:21 says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." I want to share a touching story of a still small voice at Christmas. This teaches the Lord's leading through that still small voice. There's 6-year-old Bobby who was out in the backyard in the snow walking back and forth in his thin, worn-out sneakers. He didn't wear boots. He didn't like them anyway, but he didn't have any anyway. And it was cold, but he had been out there for over an hour walking back and forth. And try as he might, he could not come up with an idea for his mother's Christmas gift. He shook his head as he thought, "This is useless. Even if I come up with an idea, I don't have any money to spend. I'm only 6 years old." Ever since his father had passed away 3 years before, the family of five had really struggled. Any way you can turn that volume down? I'm getting a ton of echo. His family of five really struggled because, well, it wasn't because his mother didn't care or didn't try. There just wasn't enough to go around. She worked nights at a hospital, and her small wage could only be stretched so far. So what lacked in money and materials, though, they more than made up for in love and family unity. They were a very close family, loved each other tremendously. Bobby had two older sisters who pretty much ran the household in their mother's absence, and he had a younger sister that was quite proficient for her age. All three of his sisters had already made beautiful gifts for their mother, and Bobby was thinking, somehow it just isn't fair. Here it was, Christmas Eve already, and he had nothing for mom. And he was thinking, my mom is so good, I have to have something for my mom. So wiping a tear from his eye, Bobby kicked at the snow and then started to walk down the street to where the shops and the stores were. It wasn't easy being just 6 years old without a dad, especially when he needed a man to talk to. Bobby walked from shop to shop, looking into each decorated window. Everything seemed so beautiful. Everything seemed so out of reach. It was starting to get dark, and Bobby reluctantly turned to walk home when suddenly his eyes caught the glimmer of the setting sun's rays reflecting off of something along the curb. He reached down and discovered a shiny dime. Now, he didn't know how much a dime was worth. I mean, but he He felt at that moment as wealthy and proud and hopeful as ever. He, with his newfound treasure and a warmth that was spreading over his entire body, he walked into the first store he saw. His excitement quickly turned cold when the salesperson told him, "You can't buy anything with a dime." Standing there, dejected, he looked around and he saw a flower shop. He said, "Maybe a dime can get one flower." And so he went inside and there was a line there and he got in line. And when the shop owner asked him, "What can I do to help you, young man?" he presented his dime and he asked if he could buy one flower for his mother's Christmas gift. The shop owner looked at Bobby and he looked at the dime, 10 cents. He paused for a moment. And then he reached out and he put his hand on Bobby's shoulder and said, "You just wait here and I'll see what I can do for you." As Bobby waited, he looked at all the beautiful flowers, and even though he was a boy, he could see why mothers and girls like flowers. Then the sound of the door closing as the last customer went out jolted Bobby back to reality, and suddenly he realized he was alone in the shop, and he began to feel alone and afraid. And suddenly the shop owner came out and moved to the counter. There before Bobby's eyes lay 12 long-stem red roses with leaves of green and tiny white flowers all tied together with a big silver bow. Bobby's heart sank as he saw the owner pick them up and place them gently into a long white box. And then he looked at Bobby and said, "That'll be 10 cents, young man." And he reached out his hand for the dime, and slowly Bobby moved his hand to give the man his dime. And he was hesitant. He goes, "Could this be true? No one else will give him anything for his dime, and look at all those flowers." Sensing the boy's reluctance, the shop owner added, "I just happen to have some roses on sale for 10 cents a dozen. Would you like them?" This time, Bobby didn't hesitate. And when the man placed the long box into his hands, he knew it was true. Walking out the door that the owner was holding for him, Bobby heard the shopkeeper say, "Merry Christmas, son." Then the shopkeeper kind of returned inside and the shopkeeper's wife came out. "Who are you talking to back there, and where are those roses you were fixing?" Staring out the window and blinking tears from his own eyes, he replied, "A strange thing happened to me this morning while I was setting up things to open the shop. I thought I heard a voice telling me to set aside a dozen of my best roses for a special gift. I wasn't sure at the time whether I'd lost my mind. Was I hearing things? But I set the roses aside anyway. And then, just a few minutes ago, a little boy came into the shop and wanted to buy a flower for his mother with one dime. When I looked at him, I saw myself many years ago. I too was a poor boy with nothing to buy my mother a Christmas gift. A bearded man whom I never knew stopped me on the street and told me he wanted to give me $10. When I saw that little boy tonight, I knew who that voice was. And I put together a dozen of my very, very best roses." The shop owner and his wife hugged each other tightly. And as they stepped out into the bitter cold air, they somehow didn't feel cold at all. That still small voice prepared the shopkeeper to do a wonderfully kind thing. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, and while you're turning there, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that God's still small voice might prompt you to do some surprising kind act for someone in this Christmas and holiday season? Like, for who? And what? See, if God's still small voice speaks to your heart, will you obey his voice? How important is it to hear and obey his voice? If you look at Jeremiah 11:4, halfway through the verse, Jeremiah 11:4b, we'll call it, God says, obey my voice. Do you see where I'm at? Jeremiah 11:4, he says, obey my voice and do them. According to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. This is a very interesting verse because God says, if you obey my voice and do, you're my people, and I'm your God. And so what does it mean if we don't hear his voice and we don't obey it? Can we claim to be his people? Can we claim he's our God? According to this verse, God's people hear his voice and follow. You know, sometimes we want God to show us what to do through signs and wonders, dramatic events, miracles. Makes for great stories, right? When you can say this miracle happened and God showed me what to do. And we know he can, right? We know he can do that. I mean, he is God. He can stop the rain or he can make it rain if he chooses to. He can part the sea when he wants to. We know that. But he more often shows us the way through the inspired word, just a word in the Bible, and through that still small voice. Do you remember when God told Elijah to stand at the mouth of the cave on the side of the mountain? That was our scripture reading today. The Lord caused a great and strong wind to tear up the rocks on the mountainside. I mean, can you imagine a wind that can tear up the side of a mountain? That's power. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice or a slight whisper. Sometimes we want the earthquake and we want the fire and we want the mighty wind. And we're not listening. I'd like you to go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10. Jesus talked about the still small voice in the parable of the Good Shepherd. And you'll see he's going to be agreeing, of course, with what Jeremiah said. So let's go to John 10. And we'll start with verse 2. John 10, verse 2 says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So whose voice do the sheep know? The shepherd. Now look at verse 27. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he says the same thing Jeremiah said. He says, my sheep, my people, know my voice, and they follow. And then look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As long as they're looking to Jesus, Jesus holds them. It's pretty powerful when you think about it. You know, my sheep hear my voice, or know my voice. How important is it to hear and obey that voice? How important is it to know that voice? You know, it comes back again to that verse, Isaiah 30, 21. It says, and Isaiah wrote, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. We should be so in tune with God that his slightest whisper can redirect whatever we're doing. You know, these verses, you know, obviously refer to your conscience, that silent voice, you know, in your mind that warns you not to do something, or it prompts you to do something good or kind. You know, you think about that still small voice. I'm going to make a little confession here. There's been times when I've preached too long and that still small voice told me, don't wear out the saints. You know, I think I've been doing better for the past couple of years. You know, pastors have to listen to that still small voice too, right? Or sometimes I might get a little still small voice saying, you were too careless in that board meeting, joking around. Unbecoming of a pastor. Hold your office with more dignity. I've heard that voice before. Usually a smaller committee and more, it's more likely. And you know, the thing is, if we don't listen to that voice, what are we doing? If we don't listen, we are resisting the Holy Spirit. As little as it might be, that is the most dangerous place to be, is resisting the Holy Spirit. But we do it so easily on little things. Things we want to excuse or don't want to face. Ignoring your conscience ultimately is fatal. It's super important. And you know, sometimes people don't listen to the Holy Spirit, and they've been given gifts of the Spirit, and they use their gifts in a way that isn't right. Did you know that you can use spiritual gifts, gifts from the Holy Spirit? You can abuse those gifts. I could give you an example with every gift there is, how it gets abused. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth right now. It's easier to see people abuse them than use them. Because if we're not surrendered to Jesus, even his gifts get perverted. So it's really important to really be in tune to the Holy Spirit, because it's so easy to miss things if you're not, and be completely unaware, to be half blind spiritually. And you can go to church all you want and sing all the hymns you want, but if you're spiritually blind or half blind, you're in danger. Great danger. Warming a pew won't help you. Maybe if you listen, it will. You know, but it's not just listening to the preacher, because, you know, I'm just flesh. But the Lord could take something I say and make it effective for you, even if I didn't intend it. And that you got to listen to. And it might be in spite of me, not because of me. All right? But we got to listen. A guy named Rolf Zetterston shared this story on Focus on the Family many years ago. He said he had a good friend in North Carolina that bought a car with a voice warning system. Now, I've never had a car with a voice warning system, but I can imagine it's like a built-in GPS that does more than just give you directions. Have anyone here ever had a car that had a built-in voice system? I guess it was just a little fad and people didn't buy them or something, but this guy, Edwin, he had this new car and had this voice warning system. And he was amused to hear a soft female voice gently remind him that his seatbelt wasn't fastened. He thought, she says it so sweetly. And he affectionately called that little voice the little woman. He soon discovered that this little woman was programmed to warn him about his gasoline. Your fuel is low, or your fuel level is low. She said it one time in her sweet voice, and Edwin nodded his head as though there was a person there as he's driving down the road, and he thanked her. But he figured he still had enough gas to go another 50 miles, and he wasn't too far from where he wanted to go, so he wasn't going to bother with gas. Only a couple minutes later, her voice interrupted him again. with the same warning. And as he went, the time between each warning got shorter and shorter, and he felt it was getting more intense, and she was starting to sound harsh, although he knew it was exactly the same recording. It just seemed like it was getting more harsh and more demanding, and he was annoyed. And so finally, he stopped his car, and he slipped down under the dashboard. He knew stuff about, you know, cars, and he was looking around for the white wires, and he disconnected the little woman. So much for that little woman, huh? And he was still smiling to himself a few miles later when his car began sputtering and coughing. He ran out of gas. Somewhere inside the dashboard, Edwin was sure he could hear the little woman laughing at him. You see, people like Edwin, and that's probably all of us, learn before long that that little voice inside, although ignored or even disconnected, so to speak, often tells us exactly what we need to know. And the question is, are we listening? God's still small voice tries to reach all people, not just Christians. Do you believe that? Do you believe a Muslim can hear the still small voice, or a Hindu, or a Buddhist, or an atheist? Yeah, because God's trying to reach everybody. He loves everybody. And so you've heard of Gandhi, the famous Gandhi of India, who was a Hindu. He actually knew quite a bit about Christianity because he studied law in London. And he once made a statement that he was very impressed with Jesus, but he was not very impressed with Christians. He saw a big difference between Jesus and Christians, unfortunately. But anyway, Gandhi boarded a train. And just as the train was pulling out, one of Gandhi's shoes slipped off and fell down between the tracks. After a brief, thoughtful pause, he reached down, took off his other shoe, and tossed it down between the tracks. And he got it as close as he could to the one that had already fallen. And a fellow passenger asked him, "Why did you do that?" His answer: "The poor man who finds the shoe will now have a pair he could use." Interesting, isn't it? I don't know if any of you remember the Random Acts of Senseless Kindness movement that kind of took root at one time. You could say it went viral before we had the internet. It went viral through bumper stickers, okay? There was a guy named Chuck Wall. He was a human relations instructor at Bakersfield College down in Bakersfield, California. He was watching the nightly news when a cliche from the broadcaster struck his mind. In his mind, the broadcaster said, "Another random act of senseless violence." And Chuck Wall got an idea. He gave an unusual assignment to his students. They were to do something out of the ordinary to help someone and then write an essay about it. Then Wall dreamed up a bumper sticker that said, "Today I will commit one random act of senseless kindness. Will you?" with a question mark. Well, the students sold the bumper stickers, which a bank and union paid to have printed. They sold them for $1 each, and the profits went to the County Braille Center to help with producing Braille for blind people. For his random act of kindness, one student paid his mother's utility bills and then wrote about that. Probably she had a nice reaction. Another student bought 30 blankets from the Salvation Army and took them to homeless people gathered under a bridge. The idea took hold. The bumper sticker was slapped on all 113 county patrol cars. It was trumpeted from pulpits, in schools, and in professional associations. After seeing the success of the idea, Chuck Wall commented, "I had no idea it would erupt like it has. I had no idea our community was in need of something positive." But if they needed it then. In this negative and dark world, we each can do acts of kindness to bring some light. a lady was out Christmas shopping, and she saw one of these random acts of senseless kindness happen at a toy store. And she was so impressed with it, she had to write about it. She says, I was doing some last-minute Christmas shopping at a toy store and decided to look at Barbie dolls for one of my nieces. So while she's there looking at the Barbie dolls, a nicely dressed little girl was excitedly looking through the Barbie dolls as well. And she had a roll of money clamped tightly in her little hand. And when she came upon a Barbie she liked, she would turn and ask her father if she had enough money to buy it. And he usually said, yes. But then she would keep looking and keep going through the ritual of, Daddy, do I have enough? She'd look a little more, Daddy, do I have enough? And as she was looking, a little boy wandered in across the aisle. On the other side, there were various games, and he was sorting through some games. He was dressed neatly, but his clothes were obviously worn out, and he was wearing a jacket that obviously was too small. And he too had money in his hand, and she could see it wasn't very much, no more than $5 or so at the most, probably less. And he was with his father as well, and he kept picking up one of the games, and each time he picked one up, he'd look at his father, and his father would just shake his head no. Now, the little girl had apparently chosen her Barbie, a beautifully dressed, glamorous doll that would have been the envy of every girl on the block. However, she had stopped and was watching the interchange between the little boy and his father. Rather dejectedly, the boy had given up on the exciting games and had chosen what looked like a little book of stickers instead. And he and his father started walking through another aisle of the store. And then the little girl went into action. The little girl put her Barbie back on the shelf. She ran over to the game. She excitedly picked up the top one that the boy had set down. And she raced toward the checkout after speaking with her father. The woman watching the whole thing says, I picked up my purchases and got in line behind them. Then, much to the little girl's obvious delight, the little boy and his father got in line behind me, she said. After the toy was paid for and bagged, the little girl handed it back to the cashier and whispered something into his ear. The cashier smiled and put the package under the counter. The woman who was writing the story says, I paid for my purchase and was rearranging things in my purse when the little boy came up to the cashier. The cashier rang up his purchases and then said, congratulations, you are my 100th customer today and you win a prize. With that, she handed the little boy his prize game and he could only stare in disbelief. It was exactly what I wanted, he said. And the little girl and her father, they had been standing in the doorway during all of this. And the woman observing everything, I said, I saw the biggest, prettiest, toothless grin on that little girl that I've ever seen in my life. And she called the story the toothless grin. And that tells you about how old the girl is. Toothless grin is 6 or 7, right? She says, then they walked out of the door and I was following close behind them. I walked back to my car in amazement over what I had just witnessed. I heard the father ask his daughter why she had done that. And she said, I'll never forget what she said to him. Daddy, didn't Nana and Papa want me to buy something that would make me happy? He said, of course they did, honey. To which the little girl replied, well, I just did. And with that, she giggled and started skipping toward their car. Apparently, she had decided on the answer to her own question, do I have enough? The person who witnessed this event closed her account with these words, I feel very privileged to have witnessed the true spirit of Christmas in that toy store in the form of a little girl who understands more about the reason for the season than most adults I know. May God bless her and her parents just as she blessed that little boy, and she says, and me that day. And I think I can add that the true spirit of Christmas is not presents. It's not the fictitious Santa, we know that, but rather what we can do for others, what we can give. And we see it best in Jesus, who gave us everything. We get more like Jesus when we listen to that still small voice and do acts of kindness for others. In Proverbs 31, verse 16, it tells us that one of the traits of the virtuous woman is kindness. Proverbs 31, 16 says, "She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." You know, Jesus gave great kindness, didn't he? I mean, just the fact that he was willing to die for us and salvation is offered to us through his great sacrifice on the cross, I mean, that right there is a kindness beyond anything we know or could even understand. And that's really what the meaning of Christmas should be. It's what it is. Words and deeds of kindness come from God's principles. It is a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it is the result of listening to the still small voice. So how kind are you these days? Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning, according to Frederick William Faber. Think about that. He said, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, than eloquence, or learning. And, you know, when Ellen White backs that up, there's a well-known statement where she says, if we were but kind, courteous, and tender-hearted, there would be 100 souls converted to the truth, where now there is only one. A little poem, I don't know who wrote it, says, "I have wept in the night for the shortness of sight that to somebody's need made me blind. But I never have yet felt a twinge of regret for being a little too kind." I'm going to share a story that I know you've never heard before because it was written 2 or 3 days ago by my daughter. And so I had the privilege of an advantage over most people, but she did put it on the internet, so many people have seen it. But she said, my daughter said, "I have no idea if the innkeeper in the Christmas story had a wife." You know, we always hear that there was no room in the inn, and somehow they got the stable. She says, "Well, did the innkeeper have a wife?" And then she says, "If I were the innkeeper's wife, I imagine it might have gone this way. A sharp knock rapped against the wooden door, a desperate knock. Not another one. I glanced behind me. My husband was in between two large men trying to block flying fists. When this many people packed into one small, with this many people packed into one small space, tempers ran high. If Bethlehem were a woven tapestry, it would be splitting into frayed threads by now. I had no idea so many Jews living across Palestine had ties to my humble hometown. Apparently, there was one more to turn away. With a sigh, I moved toward the heavy door. An innkeeper's wife had, you know, she fed the guests, laundered the linens, scrubbed the floors. She did not transact business. But someone had to answer the door, even if the answer was a solid, non-negotiable no. The door creaked on rusty hinges as I unlatched it and pulled it open wide enough to peer out. My heart immediately dropped. A man, lantern held high in his hand, stood beside a donkey. On the donkey sat a young woman. She was panting, heavy with child. A moan escaped her lips as her husband looked at me. "Please, we need a room. My wife is with child." That much was obvious. How much longer she would be with child was the question. It pained me to reply in a firm tone, "I apologize, sir, but we have no room. You will need to ask at another inn." Despair took his face in its grip. "But we have asked at every inn in Bethlehem. There is no room anywhere. You were our last hope. My wife, he trailed off as the woman gasped and hunched over, a contraction. I knew the pain my four children had given me. Her time was coming fast. I beg of you, the husband's voice quivered. Anything, a blanket on a corner of your floor. The door jerked open wider beside me. We have no room, my husband said brusquely. Move along. The man's shoulders slumped. The lantern in his hand was pulling his arm down like a weight. I'm so sorry, I murmured, as the woman looked up. Her breathing labored from the contraction that had just passed. When her eyes connected with mine, I felt a jolt to my heart. It was like nothing I'd ever felt before. I took a step back, strangely unsettled. And I knew then with absolute certainty that I must find a place for this couple. I said, move on, my husband raised his voice, taking a menacing step forward. He wasn't an unkind man, but the influx of occupants in our inn due to the government's taxation orders were stretching his patience. What could I do? With eyes trained on my husband, the weary man opened his mouth as if he would try once more. Then he shook his head and turned away. He tugged the donkey's lead rope, and as the animal took a few plodding steps away, the woman looked over her shoulder. Her eyes met mine once more. The same jolt shot through me. What did it mean? Wait! The word flew from my lips without permission. And my husband stiffened beside me. We have no room, he hissed in my ear, his hand clasping my arm tightly. I swallowed, my throat dry. A woman did not contradict her husband, not in private, and certainly not in public. But something greater than cultural etiquette prodded me to keep talking, my tone soft and respectful. The stable, Matthias. They will be out of the elements there, and it will be no imposition on us. It was no place to give birth, but it was better than the streets. Matthias sighed heavily. Fine, show them the way. And not waiting for him to change his mind, I scurried out the door and met the couple a few yards in front of the inn. We have a stable, come with me. I led the way, grateful for the lantern light the man provided, but knowing I would find my way there blindfolded. This was my home. I knew every inch of it. I wished to apologize for the accommodations I was providing, but it truly was the best I could do. I pushed the gate open and bad smells hit me, spoiled hay, salting my nose. I will bring water and clean linen. The animals won't mind you. Thank you, the man said. His voice was kind. We appreciate your hospitality, my lady. Unexpected tears welled up in my eyes. I had no idea why. My name is Tabitha. Oh, we are Joseph and Mary. Mary, a common name. As I looked at the woman settling herself into a mound of clean hay, I sensed there was something very uncommon indeed about her. Well, I provided what I had promised and then hurried back to my duties in the inn. Night deepened, our guests retired. My thoughts went repeatedly to the couple in the stable. As I drifted off into a troubled sleep at Matthias' side, I wondered what was so special about them. The day had been long, and finally, I slept deeply. When I awoke, light was creeping along the horizon, announcing that a new day had come. I rose to begin breakfast as I did every day. But when I went to gather wood for the fire, I heard the cry of an infant from the stable. My chin jerked up. Mary and Joseph, their baby had come. Before I could step in their direction, my brother appeared out of nowhere, his shepherd's staff gripped in his hand. That child is the Messiah. I gaped at him. Where did he come from? As he told me of a bizarre story of angels sending him and his fellow shepherds from their flocks to my husband's stable to worship the long-awaited Messiah, my feet were rooted to the ground. And I knew. I knew why Joseph and Mary had come to my door. I knew why I had felt compelled to speak and offer the stable. I knew that their newborn son was the Messiah. I had not even seen him, but I knew. And my life has never been the same again.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou comest to us, Lord, be. But in Bethlehem's hall was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee
too.
Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang,
pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you will help us to become more sensitive to your still small voice. We realize as the crisis comes before us, the intensity in this world will be unbearable, and we will need to know your voice like never before. So Lord, help us cultivate that connection with you, that we would always know your voice and not mistake it for our own thoughts, not mistake it for the voice of the enemy, but know you. Help us to know you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.